This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
I have a message tonight that's entitled, Take Heed How You Hear. Take heed how you hear. There is a season in every Christian's life that God is speaking something. And I've always known in my heart that what we really truly become in Christ is how we respond in those seasons. There are certain things that God speaks to a person's heart that if we resist what He is speaking long enough, then we are able in our own deceptive nature to build a wall of religion around it and virtually begin to justify almost anything in the name of Christ. There are seasons that Christ is speaking to a church, and I have little doubt that He is speaking to us as a church right now. We're on a season where God is speaking some things to us as a church body. Great and precious promises coupled with very clear cautions from the Holy Spirit. Every time Christ came to examine the church in the book of Revelation, all the seven churches, at the end He said, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Whoever is left among you, in other words, who can still hear the word of God, who can still hear my voice. That's an incredible indictment that has to be said about any church, any people at any time. I pray that Christ would never have to speak about Times Square Church, that there was people among us who just simply got to the point of refusing to hear anymore and had chosen to take the truth of God and bring it, refashion it as it is, like Aaron did, and make it another truth that's more palatable, and choose a path, even a path that is named after the name of Christ that God had never intended for us. I fear that, I think, more than anything else in my life. And the cry of my heart is always, God, please, Holy Spirit, keep my ears open to what Jesus Christ is speaking in His Word. I'm going to go through some scripture, a lot of scripture tonight, and at the end, I'm going to show you how you can know that your ears are open to Christ. There's something really very definitive in the Bible. It's very simple, but when we get there, you're going to know whether or not you really do have a hearing ear. Now, Father, I commit myself tonight to you. Holy Spirit, I yield as a vessel to you. God, this is your hour, this is your church, and these are your thoughts. You put this on my heart. I didn't come up with this myself, Lord. I had another message, but you gave this to me because you wanted it spoken this night. You've confirmed it time and again in our prayers and things that have been said and done throughout this service this evening. God, this is a difficult message. I'm asking, Lord, that you give us the ears to hear. Holy Spirit, if we cease to hear you, we are an impoverished people. God, we will never know the fullness of what you have for us if we refuse to open our hearts. And we agree to stop our ears to the voice of Christ. Help us tonight, Father. Help me tonight, Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Romans chapter 7, if you'll turn there, take heed how you hear. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, a very, very familiar verse of Scripture for anyone who's known Christ for any amount of time. Verse 17, Romans chapter 10 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no other way to get faith. You cannot get faith in emotional times. You cannot get faith worshiping. Faith comes when we have a hearing ear and a receptive heart, and hearing comes only by the word of God. And we know the kingdom of God doesn't advance in us and through us apart from faith in what God has spoken to us. But I say, now this is Paul writing, and he's speaking about his own countrymen. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out. Now, he's speaking about the sound of those that preach the gospel. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So in other words, he's saying, way back even in the time of Moses, God was speaking. This was revelation. How could Moses have known? Moses is the man who's leading God's people as it is out of Egypt. But God's Holy Spirit is speaking to him, and he's open, and he says, there's another day coming that God is going to actually take another people, and by this other people, God said, I'm going to provoke my people Israel. I'm going to provoke them because they refuse to hear me. They refuse my voice. And I'm going to move beyond them as it is to another people. I'm going to speak to this people, and this other people are going to be transformed by the word that I speak to their heart. And I'm believing, this is what God is saying actually through Moses, that my people Israel will be provoked. I think the most wonderful thing sometimes that can ever happen to a church that's been around a while, and people have gotten stayed as it is in their ways and used to hearing a certain way that doesn't really challenge them anymore, is to have a new believer come into their midst. Oh, it's awesome when you go in. When I used to travel, I go into some of these really dead Pentecostal churches, and the people, all they can do, the greatest service they can give to God is just showing up. And all of a sudden, you get a brand new believer coming in that has no knowledge of all the religion that's around them. They love Christ. Their heart is wide open. And they grow. And they get revelation. And they get excited about the things of God. A missionary comes and says, we need people in Timbuktu. And they're the first one to sign up to go. Because their ears are open. And their heart is absolutely in tune with what God is speaking. And God will allow that sometimes in a dying church even to provoke those that used to know him. But they settled into religion. They settled into a religiousness. And Paul is saying, did they not know? Did the people of Israel, had they not heard? Even back in the time of Moses, Moses was speaking and saying, there is another people coming to provoke the people of Israel to jealousy. Best thing could ever happen to you if your ears are getting close to the gospel is have somebody sit beside you every Sunday that's on fire for God, absolutely alive in God, and you are miserable. You have shut out the word of God. You've got an area in your heart you're not letting him speak. And there's somebody beside you that knows Christ for a month or two, and they are just growing, and they're changing, and every moment they are testifying to you about what God is doing, and God's doing nothing in you. It's been so long. And God will allow that. He will set that up to provoke you. To say, listen, this is what should be happening in you. You shouldn't be. You're not saved just to go to church. You're saved to have a living relationship with God. You're saved to enter a kingdom of faith that transforms your life and makes you a testimony. You're saved to literally travel from place to place in Christ and continuously change into the image of the one who died for you and gave you a brand new life through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what you're saved for, to be a living testimony, an absolute vibrant testimony right to the grave. Hallelujah. Paul goes on to say, he says, by a foolish nation I will anger you. Isn't that incredible? This nation won't have your history. This nation won't have your knowledge. Matter of fact, you have to understand he's speaking about us tonight. We are the foolish nation that the Holy Spirit touched to provoke Israel, who are the chosen people of God. And the Bible does say that one day Israel is going to turn again. And thanks be to God for that with all of our hearts. But Isaiah, he goes on to say, is very bold. Now, Moses spoke about this, but Isaiah took it another step and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. See, Christ was even speaking through the Old Testament prophets and saying, okay, if you don't want me, if you don't want to hear what I'm speaking to you, I will move to a people who are not even looking for me. And I will begin to speak to them, and I will get their attention. They'll begin to listen. You are my people. You are called out of darkness and into the marvelous light I've prepared for you. But if you won't hear, I will go to somebody else that's not even looking for me. I'll go to your neighbor next door that lives like an absolute heathen, and all of a sudden one day the praises of God will be coming out of that apartment. There'll be a transformation. And God says, I will do it because I love you. I will do it to provoke you. I'll do it to get your ears open again and to get you back on track. But to Israel, he said, All day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. I've stretched forth my hands to you. Now go with me back in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, please, if you will. We're going to be in the New Testament and traveling quite extensively, so get prepared to move quickly in your Bible. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Now, the ability to be what God calls us to be comes from an honest and sincere hearing of what He is saying to us. There's no other way it comes. Not through programs. There's no four steps to holiness or becoming what God wants you to be. It comes from an open ear. And that's why it's level ground at the cross. Isn't it exciting? There's no barrier by education or culture, class or race or any life experience or lack thereof. There is no barrier because really it's the hearing ear that gets the prize. Hallelujah. This is the one of the absolute wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't bring anything to the table but a listening ear. And the listening ear, of course, gives us a believing heart because God's word gets in there. And there is no limitation. You can be 75 years old and become a powerful evangelist for Jesus Christ. It's awesome what happens when any person begins to listen with a hearing ear and allows God, the God of the impossible, to come and begin to work within them. Now, Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, He said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Actually, let me go back to verse 20 because it ties in. If you see a division there in your Bible, that's really just the authors that put that there. In the original, it's not there. And He says, these are they which are sown on good ground. And the people are sown on good ground, Jesus said, hear the word and receive it. In other words, they just simply have an open ear and an open heart. I speak to them. They don't try to alter it. They don't try to change it. They don't try to push it away and look for it. Well, is there anybody else up there? I don't really like that. God, is there another truth I can lay hold of? That one just doesn't appeal to me right now. I don't want that to be part of my life. But He says, no, these people, they hear it, they receive it, and they begin to bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now He goes on. It's a continuing thought now. He said, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? He said, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. And the word manifested in the Greek text means divinely revealed. In other words, Christ is just saying this. I came as the light of the world. I didn't come to hide anything from you. There is nothing in this book you can't understand. That's what He's saying. There's nothing here that if you seek it will not be divinely manifested to you. It will be made known first to you and then obviously through you after that. Then He goes on and He says, and neither is anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. God said, I've not come to speak in riddles to those who can hear me. You're going to know exactly what I'm speaking to your heart. You're going to know exactly who I've called you to be. The promises that I'm giving you, as Teresa said on Sunday, you will be a divinely informed person. There'll be a word that comes from me just to you. Nobody else will know it. I'll be speaking directly to your heart. The things I speak might seem impossible. But I remind you, says the Lord, that everything that's impossible with man is possible with God. Hallelujah. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And He said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. Now, I want to read this from the Amplified Bible because it says it much more clearly. Verse 24 says, He said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that will come back to you. And if that's the case, even more besides this will be given for you to hear. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. In the measure that you hear, He said, that's the measure of life that will come into you. Incredible. So you can go to Bible studies all your life and never really grow. You can grow and be forever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of God. The Bible says that clearly. You can know the scripture, you can quote it inside out and backwards. You can know all the Greek and all the Hebrew, and still never be a vibrant testimony for Christ. Still never accomplish what God intended for your life, because there's a learning that's not a hearing. Hearing goes much beyond learning. Hearing is taking what we are learning and saying, this word is now my life. This word is now the very essence of who I am and what I will become in God. This word is not just something so that I can throw out scripture when the devil attacks me. No, no, this word is to come and dwell in me. Unless you eat my body, he said, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. It has to be more than just learning. It has to be a learning that finds a hearing ear and finds an obedient heart and goes deep into the inner man and becomes the very essence of who we are. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Again, he said, of course, we read in Mark 4:20, he said, those who hear are going to bring forth fruit. If you are not bearing fruit, it's time to stop. If there's an area of your life that is just rotten fruit as it is, there's nothing there, it's barren. Could it be that I have shut my ear off to what God is trying to speak to me? We heard again on Sunday that Elijah went up into a cave and God was trying to get a hold of something in him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The truth was, I ran from Jezebel. That's all God was looking for. I was afraid and I ran for my life. That was the truth. But instead of that, he comes back with a very self-justifying answer. I've been very jealous for the Lord. And because of it, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And you see, the Lord wouldn't deal with that because that wasn't really the situation. He asked him again a second time, what are you doing here? And of course, he got the same answer. Mark, again, chapter 4 and verse 26. So the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he slept and he rose up by night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he doesn't know how. Isn't that amazing? How did this happen in your life? Well, I really don't know. But a seed was given to me, and I threw it into this barren area of my life. I heard something from God, and I don't know how it happened. I just began to change. I have that testimony in my life. There are things that have changed in my life over the last 20-something years, and I can't tell you how. I really don't know how. If you were to ask me, how do you change from indifference to love? I really don't know. There are no steps to do. I just know that God told me he would make me what I needed to be. I believed it. And I woke up one day, and there it was, beginning to change. It's amazing. That's how I know it can happen in you too. It's not just for me, it's for you, because there are no steps to it. It's not the wise, it's not the proud, it's not the noble, it's not the royal of birth. It's the foolish things of this world that God takes, and the nobodies and the nothings, and who just simply know what they are without God, and they open their heart to this lovely voice that comes to them from heaven and speaks to them through his word and says, God, come and take me and do something with me. I don't want to live in religion. I want to live in life. I want life. God, come and speak to me. The Holy Spirit does. And we become a new creation in Christ. He doesn't know how, verse 27. But the earth brings forth fruit of itself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is ripe. In other words, he doesn't know how it's happening because it's by the miraculous design of God. But the seed of faith has been sown, and one day the harvest comes. One day he's got a testimony. She's got a testimony and can stand before people and say, let me tell you what God has done in me. Let me tell you what God can do for you. And the reason he or she can say God can do it for you is because there was really no self-effort on my part to produce this. I simply heard something, and when I heard it, I believed it. I opened my heart to it. God said, for example, forgive those that have wronged you, and I will make you a man or a woman of love. And I heard it, and I decided to do it. I decided that God's will was worth obeying. And I invited that truth into my life and asked God to make it a reality. And he gave me the power to forgive. I don't know where it came from. Nobody taught me how to do this. But all of a sudden I had this realization that I was forgiven this incredible debt. And so I released those that had wronged me. And as I released them, I found a love coming into me that wasn't of myself. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. He rises up one day and he has a harvest, not just a a little story here or there, but a little harvest of love comes into his life. And there's such a change. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's a newness of life in him. The old things are dying, and all things are becoming replaced by that new life that is now being lived out within him as God begins to speak to his heart. I love it because it makes it so simple. The only thing that makes it hard is the human heart. We want to drag all this trash into the kingdom of God and somehow sanctify it. We want to bring in self-will. We want to bring in old grievances. We want to bring in unsurrendered ambition. All this stuff. And because of it, we can't hear God because he says, you can't hear me till you let it go. You have to let go of the old before you can learn to experience the new. Romans 10, again, he said, have they not heard? Verse 21, he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands. Now he's talking about Israel to a disobedient and again saying, people. The New Living Translation says it this way, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they kept disobeying me and arguing with me. That's really what God said about his own people. They kept disobeying me and arguing with me. They had an argument. Oh, God. And you know so many people today that are doing the very same thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. I have an argument. God, you don't understand what I went through. But you don't understand what it's like to grow up in this kind of an environment. You don't understand this. You don't understand that. They had an argument with him. And because of the arguments they had formed in their heart, they could no longer hear him. And because they could no longer hear him, when he came into their midst as a man, they crucified him. Oh, folks, it's a tragedy. But it is the absolute dilemma of the human heart. It's not just simply the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. It's everyone who has ever had the knowledge of Christ but chose to put something else between what God was speaking and what they were hearing. And because of it, the kingdom of God couldn't advance within them. Matthew chapter 11, if you go there with me, please. Jesus said it this way, in verse 10, he said about John the Baptist, he said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now Christ was saying, I sent a word to prepare your hearts to receive me. Actually, this is happening tonight. There's some gathered here tonight, as a matter of fact, everybody, I believe, that God says, I've sent a messenger, as it is, to open your heart to something I want to do in you. And when you consider what his design was for Israel, how miraculous it should have been in that generation. And then he goes on, in verse 14, he says, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Verse 15, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's amazing how many times he said this. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Christ is saying, I sent a messenger to open your hearts to prepare for me, because really he is the Word of God. And he said, but what can I compare this generation to? He said, it's like the children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped and you have not danced, we have mourned and you have not lamented. He said, I send a word to prepare your hearts, but my calling to you left you almost entirely unaffected. Whether I called you to sorrow or to joy, it made no difference. You were entrenched in your position and you refused life. There's nothing more tragic than a stale Christian. And I've met a lot of them. 40 years in the way, as they say. 40 years attending the house of God, deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually. Full of rotten fruit. Moses was given a song in Deuteronomy. Please don't turn to chapter 32. And God said, Moses, the people are going to backslide. They're going to go into the promised place. They're going to wax fat as it is. They're going to become deaf to the word of God. They're going to turn away, and I'm going to have to give them over to their enemies. I mean, this is what an incredible report for Moses just before he dies. So he said, Moses, I'm going to give you a song, and I want you to teach it to the people. It's an incredible study if you ever have the time to study Deuteronomy 32. And he said, just teach it to the people like our worship songs that we learn, and they will remember the song, and one day it will become a testimony, because every warning that I'm speaking is in this song. And they will continue to sing it, and maybe one day it will cause a reviving, but it will be initially a testimony against them. And part of that song, verses 28 to 30, he says, they're a nation that is void of counsel, and there's no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and they would consider their latter end. And this is the cry of God in the song that he gave to Moses, and the song was, oh, that my people were wise. Oh, that they would consider the end result of opening their hearts to me and not turning to other gods, or not turning to other ideologies or theologies, whatever it is, that block my word out of their heart. And here was the end, verse 30, said, how that one should chase 1,000 and two should put 10,000 to flight. God's saying, oh, that if they would only consider, if they would open their hearts to me, there would be no end to the power of my presence and kingdom within them. They would be absolutely victorious over all of their enemies, even the enemies resident within them. The strong cities would be torn down. The powers of despair and hell would be destroyed. I would make my people into what the world could never make them into. I would give a strength that is supernatural. I'd give a wisdom that doesn't come from any institution of man. I would plant something within them that would cause enemies to flee. One would put 1,000 to flight. Two, 10,000 to flight. We saw this in Nigeria when we got up on a platform and knew there were tens of thousands of Muslims in an audience that had just recently been slaughtering each other, and saw the power of God subdue that spirit, not people, but the spirit of murder that was as much in the Christian church as it was in the Islamic community. And we saw God come and subdue it by his power and cause people to surrender and bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. We saw it by the power of God. Oh, that my people would consider. Oh, that they would think about what I would do. I had ordained that they should be a praise in the earth. I had ordained to set them up as a lampstand to the nations. And yet they settled for mediocrity. They settled for arguments against their own life. What an incredible tragedy. Think it through for a moment. To settle for an argument against your own life. Against what God could do. How God could make you into. Where God could send you. The power, the peace, the sanity, the clear thinking, the new understanding, the new heart, the new spirit. That can only come by hearing him. There's no other way. The religiousness of man has ruined the testimony of Christ time and again, generation to generation, even in the Christian church. Man and his ideas have taken over from the simplicity of hearing God. Church is no great revival, and then they turn into just religious gatherings. And then time and again, God bypasses them for another foolish people. Thank God that we're a foolish people. Foolish enough to believe that the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is all that we need. It's the totality of God's promise to us if we can open our ears to the victory and understand that in Christ we are already seated and partakers of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think of the tragedy of Saul, who had a clear word from God and came back after the battle with the Amalekites and said, I have obeyed the word of the Lord. I have obeyed it. I added a little bit to it. I took a few sheep to sacrifice. What's the harm in that? I just chose to do it a little bit differently than I had been told. Samuel says, wait, I'll get a word from God. And then Samuel said, Saul, when you were little in your own sight, when you knew your need, that's when God took you and made you a king. And he spoke a clear word to your heart, but you went out and you chose to do it differently than the way it was being. You didn't have ears in the sense. I'm paraphrasing what Samuel said, but the sense was you just didn't have ears to hear because there is no obedience in you. He said, learn what this means. I will have obedience and not sacrifice. I don't want sheep on an altar. I don't want religious duty. I just want you to hear me. And you see, a king who just turned his heart away led his own people into defeat and powerlessness. Led his own army away from God because he wasn't hearing. He no longer had a source of strength within him. I think of Mark chapter 1. Let's go there very, very quickly. Mark chapter 1. You're going to see something that is perplexing, but it's a truth. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It's a leper who's cleansed. And the scripture says, there came to him a leper, or came a leper to him rather, beseeching him and kneeling down and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. I want you to think of you and I, for example, when we first came to Christ. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now think about your salvation. The moment you prayed, the moment you believed, your sin was washed away and the ongoing disease of sin was destroyed. The power of it was destroyed. And straightly, he charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he said, now he gave him a word right away and said, see that you say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So here's a man who has a genuine experience with God, a genuine salvation, cries out, Christ touches him, then he gets a word and chooses to partially obey it. Incredible. He said, don't say anything to any man. And so he walks out of being so miraculously touched, disobeys this word that had clearly been spoken to his heart. And the end result of his disobedience, now he's got a genuine experience. I was a leper and God touched me. But he's not walking in obedience. He is a disobedient witness. And there are many disobedient witnesses in the Church of Jesus Christ who walk around testifying about the wonderful things God has done. But they themselves are not walking in obedience. Their family knows it. Their children know it. Their co-workers know it. Their neighbors know it. Oh, praise the Lord. But they hear the screaming that goes on the rest of the time when God's not being praised. They know it. These witnesses are selectively obedient. They do go to church. They do study the Bible. But there's a selectiveness in them. Something is missing. And the end result is that Jesus could no more enter into the city. And I think of all the cities and the towns and the neighborhoods and the places where Christ can't come because there are people who can no longer simply hear and obey him. Because his own people are not walking in obedience, he can't come there. I think of the offices where the gospel is shut out because of one person who's testifying about Christ but not living in obedience. Incredible. The tragedy that comes because of these things, because of a church of people. I was with a minister one time in another country. We were traveling through a town. It was only a small town of, I don't know how many people, maybe let's roughly guess 10,000. And there was a church on every corner, literally. And I said, well, how come this town isn't saved? You know? And he said, well, the churches are all fighting with each other. And they said, the Christians, you really are a disgrace. And I remember saying to him, isn't this tragic? If it weren't for the church, the town could be saved. Here's a church that is not hearing anymore. They're bitter. The Baptist minister won't speak to the Pentecostal minister, and he will disfellowship and vice versa. And they will disfellowship and disgrace anybody that attends any other church and is infighting and pride and foolishness. They're not hearing the word of God. The whole town goes to hell, but the ministry doesn't care as long as they've got their 100 people to themselves, their little flock and their paycheck on Sunday. Let the other 9,000 people die in their sin. It's an absolute tragedy. And the result is that Christ can't come into the city. Christ can't come. The people have to go and find him in the wilderness all on their own. But he can't come because of this one man drove Christ out of the city. Think of this for a moment. One man with a legitimate story, but walking in disobedience, drove him out of the city. I think of all the men who drive Christ out of their homes. Because they go to church on Sunday and beat their wives Monday to Friday, and their children know it. I think of all the sharp-tongued mothers who read the scripture and say, be of a meek and gentle spirit if your husband doesn't obey the word of God, that you might just by your conduct win him to Christ. And I think of those who know it but choose not to obey it. Drive Christ out of the home. Drive Christ out of their husband's life. Just. I'm not picking on wives and husbands. Please don't misunderstand me. There's numerous illustrations. But there's a selective obedience. Well, folks, if you want counseling, I was sharing Pastor Neil today, don't come to me if you don't want to walk in truth. I had a couple come to me one time, sat in my office. I heard them for a few minutes and said, I'm sorry, you have to leave. There's nothing I can do for you. You don't want truth. You don't want to live in truth. You don't want to walk in truth. I'm the fourth pastor you've come to for counseling. And you don't want truth. You just were looking for something to pacify and to agree with your disobedience, and I'm not going to give it to you. And so they divorced it and blamed me for it. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. The man was beating his wife, and after the divorce came, he called me and threatened me that I was the problem. The police were coming to his home to take him out. His children were witnessing this. You see, a defiled testimony comes from an unsurrendered inward corruption. It's Mark 7. Let me just read it to you very, very quickly. He said, there's nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him, but the things which come out of him, they are those that defile the man. And then verse 16, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now Christ saying, if there's a defiled testimony, it's because there's an inward corruption that is not surrendered. You don't want to hear what I have to say about that. You don't want to obey me. I think of the numerous numbers of people throughout the church world that run for counsel continuously. But the issue is just simply disobedience. It's not how to, it's just simply they won't obey. God has already spoken, they don't want to hear it. And they run, when a counselor gets close to the issue, then they run for another voice. And you see, it's as if I'm always seeking counseling, then it's as if I don't have to obey. Because, I'm always seeking counseling. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. There's enough gospel preached in this church that everyone here should be free. Absolutely free. There should be no sin gripping you, no power of hell dominating your home, your relationships. You should be free. Now, he says, if you have ears to hear, you will bear fruit. That goes without saying. It'll be 30-fold, 60-fold, 90-fold. But if the word that I speak falls on good ground, that was the only qualification. Good ground. If you have a hearing ear, willing heart, the word that I speak to you falls on that ground, you will bear fruit. The riches and cares of this world won't choke it out. The sun, the rising heat of oppression won't cause it to dry up and die. The ravens won't come and pluck it away from you. It'll find a lodging place and it will bear fruit. You will change. You will become another person. If I preach hard tonight, it's because I desire the kingdom of God to advance in your life. I desire that you become a testimony for Christ. I desire that your voice be raised up in spirit and in truth, not only in the house of God, but your house. And everywhere you travel and everything God calls you to do, I'd be delighted if you all just left me in the dust. You got so on fire for God that you left me. I'm not talking about leaving Times Square Church. I'm talking about just you outgrew me in God. No greater delight, Paul says, than to see that the children that I preach to are growing in that grace and that knowledge of Christ. No greater delight if it's a man or woman is a true preacher of God. There's nothing beyond that than to see you grow and to hear testimonies of life. We didn't come into this to play a game. When I came to Christ, I told my wife, I want the whole thing or nothing. Oh, but the war that erupted in my heart. Oh, when you first come in, and oh, these attitudes and ways of doing things that we're so used to, and then all of a sudden God begins to speak, and oh, God, you can't mean that. Love your enemies. You hell's angels? For real, that was my battle. Hell's angels? You want me to love them? They almost killed me one time, and I would delight to kill a half a dozen of them, and you want me now to love them. Oh, there's some battles, I tell you. And then you get rid of the more obvious ones, and then it gets down to the more intricate ones. Pride. All of the nice little religious things we want to bring in the kingdom. God says, I need to speak to those, or you won't become what I've intended you to be. I need to get into that area. And you've got a strong city there. You've got a false self-image. You've got a little harboring resentment. You just don't want to let it go, and it's going to poison you. It's a root. You've got to release it. You're not tithing. I remember the first time I heard of tithing, I said, 10%? ten percent of my income. I remember when I finally got up to $20, I thought, boy, that is God, that is good. $20 that I'm giving. And the Lord just kept saying, 10%, 10%. And then you figure it out, and of course then the ultimate doctrinal question, is that gross or it's so hard. And it gets harder the more you grow in grace. Because the deceptions are more intricate. They're more interwoven. They've been there longer. They found refuge in religion. They can hide behind past accomplishment or present service to God. And we can start pushing them away. But if we don't hear, then a deadness comes in and religion takes over. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Out of Egypt, into this incredible deliverance, a marvelous history, God coming to establish them as a people. How is it possible they can get to the place where we're yelling, crucify him? You see, that's what religion will do. Religion will say, oh, there's nothing there for me. All they do is preach about sin and the need to surrender your heart. Crucify that truth. I want to go where I hear nice things. I want to go where it's positive. Uplifting. Happy. Ah, and you get to that place finally and it's positive and it's uplifting and it's happy and it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. It only works in the church for just a little while, and you get out and you find you're not so positive and uplifting and happy. There's no lasting change because the ears are closed to the truth that can set you free. The book of Isaiah was delivered to Christ, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because or for this reason. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." In other words, it's to bring a truth that levels the playing field. It's for everybody. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." In other words, I've come with a word, Christ said, that will heal every broken heart right to the depths of what caused it to be broken. Healed. Set free by the power of God. To preach deliverance to the captives. And the recovering of sight to the blind. Now that really does mean the spiritually blind. And to set free or at liberty those that have been bruised, wounded, hurt, mistreated, cast down, made to feel unworthy. Said, "I've come to set them free. I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," which means that this is now the time. This is the time. This is heaven is open. "Whosoever will is now accepted with God. If they will repent and confess their sins, they can come, they can be set free, they can have a brand new life, they can become a living testimony." And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If you can hear it, in other words, it's today. It's today, Christ said, "I've come to set you free. It's today I've come to release the prison doors. It's today I've come to make you into a brand new creation. This day, I declare that I've made a way to your freedom." Now, Psalm 40 is going to be our closing scripture, if you'll turn there, please. Psalm 40. Verse 6. I want to answer the question, how do I know that my ears are open? How do I know? How can I know? How can I be sure? Now, don't get ahead of me. I see some of you reading already. But you see, the Bible tells us. How do I know in my heart that my ears are open to God. I have an inner knowledge, but it's based on Scripture. And you can know it too. And here it is. It says, verse 6, Psalm 40. This is David now, King David. He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." In other words, it's not religious works. God, that's not what you want. "My ears," he said, "hast thou opened." Incredible. Here's an Old Testament man who has a New Testament truth in him. "Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required." It's got nothing to do with any of these things. "Then it said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." In other words, I've been reading and I've heard something that you have spoken and put into writing that speaks about me. You've opened my ears, and here it is. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." That's how I know my ears are open, because no matter what he says, David says, "I delight to do his will." I delight, because I know this is life. If he says, "Forgive," I forgive. If he says, "Pay back," I pay back. There is an inward delight to hear God speak and to perform that which God says. If he says, "Go where you can't go," I delight to go. To see God one more time prove himself faithful to me. Hallelujah. That's why David danced before the ark of God. That inward, that's where true joy comes from. True joy is not getting the right note in the song service. True joy comes from that inner heart that says, "God, you've opened my ears and I delight in doing your word. Speak to me, God, and I will do it. Tell me from your word and I will perform it. God, and I will trust you for the power to do it. I will trust you for the power to forgive. I will trust you for the power to speak truth. I will trust you for the power to be an honest man or woman of God. I will trust you for the power to change in my home. On my job, I will trust you. I delight to do your will." Hallelujah. "I delight to call you, Holy Spirit, to be my inner strength, to perform in me that which I cannot do. That's the basis of the victorious Christian life. There is no other victory. There is no other way to victory. An inward delight that says, God, I love even the bitter things are sweet to my taste now. I will do what you ask me to do. I will go where you ask me to go. I'll not do it begrudgingly. I delight to have you speak to my heart. I delight to have you tell me every day what I need to do or watch out for, or where I need to go, things I need to hold on to, things I need to let go. I delight to hear from you because you're my life. You're my life. There is no other life apart from you, Christ. And I am written in your book. David said, I'm written in your book. It's written about me. I come because I delight to do your will. Oh God, it is written in my heart. Hallelujah. No matter what you are saying, Lord, I delight. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, God's got things he's speaking to people right now. Right now, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring back that area that you're always pushing away. To bring it back to your remembrance. And he's doing it, isn't he, right now? You can't push it out of your mind if you wanted to right now because the Holy Spirit just brought it back. That thing you don't want to deal with. That area that is causing a spiritual dullness to begin to get a hold of you, even though you may not be aware of it. But the Holy Spirit says, I want you to deal with this. I want you to delight to do what I ask you to do because that's where your life and freedom are going to come from. Don't back away. If you would consider your end, consider it's hard now, but consider the end. You'll put 1,000 to flight. Two of you together will put 10,000. Consider the end of what I want to do and let that be the root of the delight that comes into your heart. Hallelujah. Tonight, my altar call is very simple. You've heard God speak to you tonight. And there's an area in your heart that he is after. He's saying, I've been speaking to you about this, and I want you to do this. And it's a hard thing for you to do. But tonight, by God's grace, you're going to have the ability to rise up, come to an altar and say, Lord, in your strength, I have heard. I've heard. I'm taking care in how I'm hearing tonight, but I've heard, and in your strength, I'm going to go out of this house and I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. Hallelujah. If that's the cry of your heart tonight, as we stand together, I'm going to ask you to slip out. Balcony, let's all stand. You can go to either exit, main sanctuary, slip out, come to this altar, and let's pray together tonight. Let's believe God together. I always say let's believe for the miraculous because I do. I believe that God will do the miraculous in your life. You and I take the first step of faith, and he comes and does the miraculous. What cannot be done by man is done by God. Just slip out unashamedly and say, God, I know what you're talking to me about, and I'm coming. I'm coming. I delight to do your will. Please move in closely. Just make room for those that are coming. Thank God for you. Thank God for the obedience. Thank God. That's life. That's life. You'll have a song. You'll have a brand new song when you leave here. It's not going to be about church. It's going to be about Christ. Amazing when you begin to obey him. Amazing. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for opening my heart and my ears that I can hear you. And I know I'm hearing you because in my heart, I know it's better to obey you than to give all kinds of religious sacrifice. I want to say tonight that I delight to do your will. And I believe that because I've heard you, this fruit will be born into my heart and into my life as I experience your power, your deliverance, your victory, and your change that comes into my life and into my heart. God, thank you. I believe this. I have heard. It has found a place in my heart. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I receive it. I believe it. And I believe that you will keep me a vibrant, living Christian with a real testimony all the days of my life. I believe it because right now you are speaking it into my heart. Tomorrow you're going to speak it into my heart. Thursday you're going to speak it into my heart. Friday, you're going to speak it into my heart. Every day, you're going to speak it into my heart until I delight to do your will. Oh, my God. Jesus, be glorified in my life for the rest of my days. In your precious name. Thank you. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God bless you tonight. God bless you. God keep you. Remember, you're the head, you're not the tail. Remember, but you might be foolish, but you are wise because Christ is in you. Remember, you will prosper. You will not be triumphed over by your enemies. God will keep you. He will mark your steps because the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Remember that tomorrow you will not be what you are tonight. There will be a change happening in your life. God will bless you. God will keep you. You can set your heart on it. You can set your life by it. God will keep you and God will bless you. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.